Good evening. Greet you in the precious name of Jesus. We've been asked to read from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. We see here the source of our love. And in verses 17 and 18, the word perfect is used. And the only way we can have perfect love is through God. And we see that demonstrated in His perfect gift to us, which is His Son, the perfect Lamb of God. Reading now from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God loved us, we ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believe that love that God hath to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God love his brother also. Let's kneel as we pray.
I too want to welcome each one of you into the service this evening. If you want to keep your Bibles open to 1 John 4, we're going to reference that back to a fair amount during the sermon this evening as we look a little bit into one of God's attributes, something that we can relate to. In the 1800s, Frederick Lehman immigrated to the States with his parents from Germany. They settled in Iowa, and he grew up as a farm boy. Later on in his adult life, he found himself in business in California. His business failed, and he found himself in Pasadena, California, packing oranges and lemons. But Frederick loved the Lord, and one Sunday night at church, he heard a sermon on the love of God. It so revolutionized him, he could hardly sleep. The next day at work, this thought was still in his head, and he began to write down phrases on cardboard crates or whatever he could write on. As he went home that night, he took all the scraps along home, and thus a song began to be born. The chorus went like this: O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forever endure. The saints and angels' song. He sat down at his piano and began to write the melody. As he wrote the first verse, the love of God is greater far than any tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star, reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair, Adam and Eve, bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. O love of God, how rich and pure. That's our gospel. That's the gospel as we know it. That's the gospel message. Verse 2 goes, with hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills and mountains call. God's love so sure so shall still endure, all measure less and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. In that day and time, you needed a third verse for a hymn to be considered a hymn to sing in the church. And as Frederick sat down to write the third verse, he struggled to come up with the third verse. Then he remembered he wrote down a poem found on a prison wall before the guards repainted the wall after the man passed away. They jotted down what was written on the wall. And it turned out to be a rabbi poem written in Hebrew, but someone had translated it. Maybe there was a prisoner, no one really knows. But this is what they found on that prison wall. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I ask Brother Dustin if we could just sing this song. Number 30 in the green. Thank you, Brother Dustin. As you might well know, the topic of this evening would be God's love. As that song had mentioned, a couple different attributes. And most of us here have been touched by God's love in a very personal way. When we accepted Christ as our Savior, we accepted the love that God had for each one of us and designed for each one of us. And the power of God's love when it comes into our lives lies and it convicts us and to draw us closer to Him. You know, it's greater. It's like the first verse says, it's greater. And no tongue or pen can ever tell the depths of God's love. We could talk all night and not really grasp understand fully what God's love and how God's love means, what it means to each one of us. The second verse, it talks a little bit about judgment and what God's love entitles. God's love never fails. It also brings a responsibility to each one of us that accept God's love in our lives and what it does in our lives and what it demands in our life. So I want to attempt in a very small way to look at some aspects of God's love. Just want to look at three aspects of God's love in a little way, and maybe just a little bit different. I know we had some, I remember Dwayne preached not too long ago, maybe on God's love, or someone did. But I think it don't hurt to look again and be reminded of what God's love does for us and what it demands of us and what it entitles. So I want to look at three different points. The first one I want to look at, and it's important to remember that God's love is given to us. The second one, I want to look at how God's love demands a response in our lives. And then the third one, I want to maybe look at, I don't want to take it out of context, but not necessarily God's love, but who God is and God being love, how He brings judgment upon each one of us, and how His word is true and faithful, and it never changes, and how judgment is brought through that love. So I want to start out, God's love is given to us, and this is a very important aspect of God's love. It's not earned, it's not gained, it's a gift. It's truly a gift to each one of us, something that we cannot earn, something we cannot gain. And probably the biggest illustration or the first thing we might think of when we think of God's love is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's a verse we've all learned from little up, probably one of the first verses we memorized. And we can I'll put myself in use a personal pronoun, and I can glance over this sometimes, and it can be a feel-good verse. It can be a verse that, as we look at it, God's love to each one of us, and all we really have to do is believe in God's love, and we can spend eternity with him. And well, that's all true. That's all very true. I want to look a little bit closer get the grasp of what God is feeling in this verse, and what the personalness that God has allowed us to see in this verse, and what's all written in here. So as I take that first phrase from John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know, that's something we can all grasp. That's something that we all understand to a certain extent. The world has a different meaning of love, different characteristics of love. Their view of love is, I will love you as long as you're lovable. I will love you as long as I'm getting something out of it. But God's love is much deeper than that. It's much more. It's much more about God giving us something that we don't deserve. And even when we were unlovable, God loved each one of us. So it's very important to remember that God loved us first. We did not love him. He loved us. And in turn, we loved God. So God truly loved us, and he gave us his love. And in turn, we are able to love back. I think we can understand this as we look at this love to a certain extent. This affectional love, we all have someone in our lives, and we all have people around us that possibly love us, or we love somebody or something. But even between spouses or children, we have children. The love we have for them, we can kind of associate a little bit how God's feeling might be, and understand a little bit the love he has for each one of us. But then as we look at the second phrase, we can kind of see what kind of love God is talking about here. The second phrase is that he gave his only begotten Son. You know, as we think about what that meant for God, we think of God as being someone all-powerful, which he is. And we think of God as being all-knowing, which he is. And we think about God knowing everything and having access to everything in this world, which he does. But what was the one thing that he chose to give to you and I? And it was something that he only had one of. He had one son. And he chose to give that up for us. That's love. And I think more importantly to remember, it's not necessarily what he gave up, but what it meant to him what it meant to him to give up his only son. The one thing that was the closest to God was his son. And he was willing to give that up because he loved us. That demonstrates a little bit, and we can kind of grasp a little bit, the understanding of the love Christ had for us, or God had for us. The personal part, you know, as big as God was, he created everything, had everything, yet he chose to give up his only son for us. To give you an illustration of this, my youngest son had a birthday not too long ago, and he got a pack of gum, and he loves gum. He knows I chew gum a lot in the truck, and every time I get home in the truck, he asks for some gum. So on his birthday, we got him a pack of gum, and he was all tickled pink with this gum. And it had probably 10 pieces in there or something. And, of course, he probably been mistreated a little bit, and people were asking for pieces of gum, and he was freely giving it up. Well, it got down to the last piece, and someone asked him for that piece, and his tune quickly changed. And he wanted to hold on to that gum because he realized there was no more after that. So it became personal. When we have something of excess in our lives and we give it up, it can be a blessing. But it doesn't really cost us that much because we have more. But we only have one of something. It means a lot more. It's a lot more special. In the world's system, value is a lot of time giving to something based on its availability. When there's no more left, it becomes more valuable. It becomes valuable. When I was younger, I used to have some baseball cards. Some of them were not worth anything. But the most valuable cards were the ones that was someone that he did something good. And there wasn't many of them. The less cards that was printed of that made it more valuable. So here we get the concept of what God is doing for us, his level of love he has given to us, the value of the love that he has given to us, each one of us. The concept here is being willing, God is showing us, being willing to give up everything in our lives. Regardless if we have no more of what we're giving up, being willing to give it all up for Christ. That's true love. That's what God did for us. He was teaching us what true love actually was. Giving it all, not just out of access, but giving it all and being willing to give it all. In Mark 12, it tells about the story of when Jesus was sitting beside the treasure and he was watching all them people dump all the money into the treasury. And the rich people were coming in and putting lots of money in it. And we know the story how the poor widow came in and put two mites. And it was a fraction of what any of them other guys put in. It was very, very small. I don't know the amounts directly, but it was very, very small. But Jesus immediately called his disciples and he wanted to teach them this concept to fully trust God for all their needs instead of what we can provide for ourselves. That brings us to our next point, the next phrase. I got ahead of myself. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So if we fully buy into this concept, and we can totally trust God for our needs, then we can have everlasting life. It's not until we can lay it all on the altar, not until we are willing to give up that last of that one we have, our only lives. We only have one life. And I think Jesus was, with John 3:16, God was trying to get us to understand the concept of giving ourselves to him. We only have one of ourselves. We don't have another one to spare. But God wants everything. He wants our whole being. And yes, it is believing. We have to believe on Christ. We have to believe first. That is a first. We have to be willing to give up everything towards him. Romans 5:8, but God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another one is the first John 4:16, in the first part of that verse, and as we know and believe, the love of God hath towards us. Verses here demonstrating the love that God had for each one of us and demonstrated for us in the purest form. It's truly love in the purest form. Now that they tell me this, I'm sure you heard it before, but as we think about gold, and as gold is refined and refined, it becomes pure and becomes clearer and clearer. The impurities create the colors. In love, this is the purest form. God is the only one that has the purest love. It's important to remember that God is the only possible avenue of love like this. We can't understand this love. We don't understand it. We can't love like God can. And the reason being is because God is love. 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. that who he is, that's who he is, his being, his makeup, his everything about him, he is love. He can't be anything else but love. That's his personality, that's who he is. So as we think of God's love, I also want us to think about like that love is God, and God is love. Just like we are humans, we are not cats, we're not dogs, we're not, regardless of what people might think, we're humans. We act like humans. It's our personality. We're humans. God is love. That's who he is. That's his personality. He can't be anything other than love. And sometimes if we think about it in the earthly sense of love, we can get distorted in thinking that God's love is forever giving and there's nothing required. God does give his love unconditionally. But we conditionally have to have the right response to be experienced God's love in full. First John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Second point I want to roll into is God's love demands a response, both good and bad. When we face God's love, we are forced to choose one of two options. The one option is to accept and acknowledge and obey. And to accept and acknowledge God's love, it must change us. And one way it can change us, we love others. It affects others. 1 John 4:20. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment hath we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. So as we see here, as we allow God's love to affect our lives, it affects our lives in a way that it also affects those around us. It cannot be held in. It oozes out of our nature. So that's what we do when we accept God's love. The second thing we could do with God's love is reject it. And by rejecting it, means turning away from God, walking away from the love that he wants to give us. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if we walk away from God's love, we are turning our back on God. And why would we turn our back on God's love? Maybe it's because we realize the requirement God's love is in each one of our lives. And what it costs us, what it requires us to do when we know, when we experience the love of God. I believe sometimes this is maybe where God's love gets abused. We know and all understand the free gift part, and it's critical that we do. We realize that God's love is a free gift. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It is a free gift. That all we have to do is to receive it and to get it, which is true. But a result of that gift, God's gift, it will change our lives. It will penetrate our daily lives. And how we react to circumstances in our lives, good and bad. You know, last Sunday morning, Brother Paul was talking, and was talking about how he was preparing for sermons, and things in his daily life was coming up and restricting him from maybe experiencing what God wanted him to experience. And I was reminded and challenged as my daily life is my Christianity affecting my daily life? Sometimes I separate it, and sometimes when I struggle and go through a struggle in work, we sometimes forget that God cares about every avenue of our lives, and God wants to hear about it, and God loves us, and our love that we receive from God got to affect every area of our life. 1 John 4:12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. We understand that this kind of love only comes from God. It's not the love that the world has to offer. Love that says, I will love you as long as you are lovable. There's a lot of people that think they experience God's love and obey God's commandments. But at the end, God's going to say, I never knew you. Because they never allowed God's love to penetrate their lives and to change them the way God wanted them to change. And have God's love ooze from their lives like God's love will. This is when, in Luke 19:37-40, this is an account when Jesus was riding into the city on a donkey. And I won't turn to it, I'll get it from memory. And his disciples were really being loud and really praising God. And there were some Pharisees among them, and the Pharisees were like, told Jesus, tell your disciples to be quiet. They're making a scene. And you remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, if they be quiet, these rocks are going to scream out. They'll holler out, and put it in my own words. So our love for God demands a response. When we love God to the way we should, and our love resembles that of God, we will have a response for God. There's a couple of accounts in the Bible about people that had to make decisions about God's love. And when they were faced with who God was and what he represented, had to make decisions according to that. As we think in Matthew 19, it talks about the rich young ruler. And as the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he called him master, and he was doing all the right thing and saying all the right things. And of course, you know, Jesus' response was, there's only one good. Why do you call me a master? There's only one good. And he wanted to know what it took to be saved. And we know the story there of Jesus gave him a list of loving others and doing other things. And paraphrasing in my own mind, the rich young ruler says, well, I've done all this from a little up. Jesus says, if you truly love me, sell all that you have and give to the poor. It was the one thing that he didn't necessarily want to touch. He wasn't ready to give that up. But Jesus wants, when we experience Jesus' love, we are willing to give everything. How deep is our love? How deep is my love for Christ? Did I experience the love God wants me to experience in the form that he wanted me to experience? Or am I experiencing God's love on my terms? Or am I giving God everything? Luke 23 has another interesting encounter with someone who experienced or came face to face with Jesus. And it was Herod and Pilate. The first one was Herod. He was excited to meet Jesus. He wanted to talk to Jesus. He heard all about Jesus' miracles. He wanted to meet him firsthand. And who wouldn't be? Who wouldn't be excited to meet Jesus? But after he met him, he wanted Jesus to perform a miracle, and he kept talking to Jesus, and he wanted Jesus to say who he was, and Jesus didn't say nothing. And finally, Herod got so disgusted, they start making fun of him. They start making fun of him and really ridiculing him. And he sent him off to Pilate. And Pilate was forced with a decision to make. And as he tried Jesus, he couldn't find no fault with Jesus. And time again, Pilate went back to the people and says, I find no fault. What you say, what you're accusing Jesus for, I'm not seeing it. It's not happening. It didn't happen. And again, they kept saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate had a decision to make. He could go against all the people and possibly lose his kingship, leadership, his power, and acknowledge Christ of who he was. Or he could turn his back on Jesus and walk away and reject Jesus. And of course, we know what happened. He rejected. He turned Jesus over to be crucified. But also in Luke 19, we have another example of a man who met Jesus and allowed it to affect his life and change his life forever. Zacchaeus, a short little man, as we know the story, he went up to a tree to see Jesus. He was excited to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. And when he met Jesus, he told Jesus, "You know what? I've made some mistakes. Put it in my own words, I made some major mistakes. I want your love to penetrate my life. I want your love to change my life. And is there anything that I took that was wrong from somebody else? We give them back fourfold. I don't want anything that I took that was wrong." Zacchaeus allowed God's love to penetrate deep into his life and to change him from the inside out. What an awesome example of God's love changing a person's life. The last one I'd like to look at for a little bit. God's love brings judgment. Sometimes we don't necessarily put the two together, and I don't want to take it out of context, but God cannot view sin. God cannot sin. He has a place prepared for sin. He will not accept sin. His love does not portray that he will overlook sin. God is just. God is a just God. He would judge honorably. Jesus gives us a warning. The easier road is not always the right road. Matthew 7. I want to read a couple verses there. Starting at verse 13. "Enter in at a straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, but straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Life isn't always going to be easy. There's going to be difficult times, and that's where love, God's love, shines through. God's love is able to shine through our imperfect personalities, but it can also give us encouragement. He gives us encouragement in John 16:33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you shall have some tribulation. You shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." God has overcome the world. And we are to be of good cheer. Our love casts out fear, as we read in 1 John. If we have fear, we don't have love. Love casts out fear. Verses 15 to 20, it talks about our fruits. And I won't take the time to read it, but it talks about the tree that does not bring forth good fruit will be hewed down and cast into the fire. Verse 20, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." That's loving our brothers, loving each other to the fullest extent. Allowing God's love to penetrate our lives, to change our lives, and our fruits will be directly affected by that. After Jesus had talked in this to the crowd here, verses 28 and 29, The people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught like he had authority. God has authority. God is love. That's all God is. He has authority of love because he's the only one that love comes from, where love comes from. He is the source. He is the source to change our daily lives. And as we think about Christ's love, and as we think about as our daily lives, how much do we want Christ's love? How much do we want to experience Christ's love? And what's the gauge? Do we gauge ourselves by how much experience we have with Christ's love? Because First John 4:17, it says, "Herein our love made perfect." It's in us. God's love, he wants his love to be made perfect in us. So that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. When God calls each one of us home, we can have boldness because of God's love. Because Jesus has given us boldness through dying on the cross, giving us life, and giving us all the tools that we need to succeed. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. A challenge that I hope each one of us can take this week as we go through our daily jobs, our daily lives, wherever it may be, that we can experience God's love to the fullest, the way God wants us to experience God's love. Thank you.
Really appreciated brother's message this evening on God's love, and gave us another glimpse into some of the aspects of God's love here this evening. And I was thinking about that. He mentioned God's love is not conditional, based upon our performance. And I believe that God loves us unconditionally, no matter what our performance is or no matter what we do. But yet there are things that can hinder us from being able to fully receive and comprehend and understand and feel God's love, whether it's rejecting God's love or sin in our lives, different things like that. It can hinder us from receiving the fullness of God's love and experiencing God's love. And he mentioned God is love, it's part of his nature. He also mentioned that God is a God of justice as well. And yeah, it's the two do go hand in hand. I also had to think about it says the first and greatest two commandments, are love the Lord thy God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So I had to think about that too, as we purpose to love God with all our hearts and to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's something that we can't do on our own without experiencing and receiving God's love for us first. And we need God's help. We need God's love flowing in us and through us to be able to even do that. So another thought or challenge I had along with that is, as we think about how much do we love God, how much do we love each other, especially the unlovable or those we disagree with or have a hard time loving. Is that a picture or a glimpse into how much are we able to, are we understanding and receiving God's love for us? So, yeah, appreciate the message this evening, and let's bow before the Lord in prayer.